Well, we've been going through, or just started last week, our new little series that we've been looking at called The Sensations of the Father, and seemingly very appropriate, in my opinion, for this time of year. Often we tend to look more specifically at the benevolence of God Himself during this time of year and various others more throughout the year. And we looked in surface, if you will, an introduction to this study. And today we're going to be looking at our first point in this study here. But as I thought about this whole concept of the sensations of the Father, I am seemingly drawn over and over again to just that human father or paternal connotation, even in our own lives. And amidst all that, I find tremendous examples, if you will, of the character of our God in our own human parenting, if you will, some of which resemble God well and some that don't, even in itself, if you will. And I'm reminded back growing up as I was a kid, one of three boys, where you can imagine, we played very vigorously together and we fought very vigorously together. And it was kind of a very typical home. My mom was the only lady in the house, and bless her heart, she did the best she could with us, I'll say that. But, I will say this, if you do have boys, and more often multiple boys in your home than and girls, it's no point in having anything nice in your house, I'll say that, because boys are just hard on stuff. And it seems like we went through stuff and broke stuff, and we didn't even know it was our fault, but we found out later it certainly was, and it all. But I remember as a kid, the way that my father sort of interacted with us, I remember we were involved actively in sports and various things. And, when you're in baseball or football, the possibility of becoming injured or hurt in some way, it's inevitable. It's going to happen. Especially with boys, it's going to happen more so than with girls. And, I remember, it's interesting when you were a child and you get hurt, you scuff your knee or you hurt your elbow. Who do you run to in it all? Do you run to dad and get that expression of coddling and care and sympathy for that little wounded knee? 9 times out of 10, it's going to mom. Mom's there, the one to kiss the boo-boo and just hold you and hug you. Dad's like, walk it off, you'll be fine. I remember hearing that over and over again in my life as a child. Mom was, and I even tried this experiment where when my kids would hurt themselves, they'd be running down the parking lot here or something, and they'd fall and, hurt their knee. I'd try to sort of step in the middle of their journey to their mother to be pampered in every way, and thinking that, hey, they'll accept. That didn't work, It didn't work. They V-line it right around me and go right to mom, because mom is the one that shows the care and the sympathy and all. And I think, dads, we kind of in some ways miss, the mark a little bit in this area, because us as dads, we're like, you'll be fine. You'll get over it. It's not that bad. I can honestly say I am so thankful that our Heavenly Father doesn't treat us that way sometimes. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you? You can certainly praise the Lord that when you stumble and fall and you make mistakes or you get caught up in a hardship in life, that God doesn't look down and say, walk it off, you'll be fine. But He's there, embracing you, holding you, loving you in the midst of your sensitive situations and the hardship of your circumstances, even in the midst of your shame. The Father Himself is present, loving you through it all. As we get into this study, this point that we're going to be looking at today is called A Sense of Care and Protection. And certainly the title is The Care of the Father. And as we look at this, one of the things that is so marveling to me is the fact that God, in His expression, would choose to demonstrate this care even amidst the misery and failures that we ourselves put ourselves into in it all. In Isaiah, the very beginning of Isaiah, Isaiah was written just prior to the Assyrian captivity, which took place somewhere around 722 BC there. And during that time, Isaiah is a prophet to Jerusalem and Judea there. And Isaiah is acknowledging the lower tribes here, this divided kingdom during this time here. I'm marveling, if you will, that the upper kingdom, those 10 tribes, went into even more idolatry than the lower kingdom. But when you look at the description that Isaiah gives to the people of God here, it is truly marveling and all. But listen to what God says in the latter part of this chapter. And you can just hear, listen with me in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." How appropriate, if you will, that we have a little bit of snow out here this morning. You know, it's so wonderful. You know, David writes in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of the God, and the earth shows His handiwork." Can I tell you, this is just a side note, I think it's marveling, general revelation in and of itself, without the Word of God itself, is enough to verify and confirm to you and I the existence and providence and purpose and plan of our God. Even in the seasons of change, we see a beautiful imagery, if you will, of how God works in the moments of death, in that destruction, as everything that was alive sort of goes to in this dormant state. It's a picture of death, and that snow falls, and there's that cleansing that takes place. And as a result, what comes later? Oh, that beautiful life that begins to sprout out in it all. Simply amazing. When you look at the nation of Israel here, as you go through that chapter, and we'll look back to it a little bit there, but God goes through a list of all these different things that the nation themselves were involved in, all the idolatry, every literal or moral action and thought that can come to mind is being taken place and transpiring. And it's amazing that God looks down upon His own people who are more rejected and rebellious of Him than even maybe the world itself, seemingly, in a sense. Because if you'd look further down the road in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 19, God says through the prophet there to the people, He says this, "Listen, one day I'm going to call Egypt my people. You think you're special? You think you're better than everyone else? Guess what? You're not. You're simply my people that I chose to deliver my plan through. And my plan is not just exclusive to you alone, but is provided for all mankind. I'm going to call Egypt my people one day." And how beautiful when we look at the idolatry and sin of this nation at this point, that God is not saying, "Walk it off." He's saying, "Come to me. Come close to me. Though you've put yourself in this situation where you're in misery and torment and suffering and destruction in every way," God says, "Come and I will heal, I will cleanse, I will restore." There is a tremendous sense of care that is demonstrated and displayed in all of this. And folks, it goes on further with that. To parallel this verse in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, if you look in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Christ speaks and He says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killed the prophets and stoned them which I sent to thee, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings." Isn't it simply marveling all the times that the nation themselves ran away from God, God was still right there. And folks, we can put ourselves right in this very position of all the times that we forsake our God, of all the times and moments, even in a given week, that we reject God, that we make the poor decisions that we make, and yet God is still there extending His arms out, embracing His people. What an amazing sensation that is for you and I. What a sense of hope, not just in the sense of eternal life, but hope even amidst the circumstances and situations that you and I find ourselves in on a daily basis. Oftentimes, as a marred people, because of our sin, we find it very difficult to accept the idea that God looks at us with such benevolence and sympathy. We tend to have a skewed view of the way the Father looks at us simply because we feel we are so unworthy and undeserving of His attention and love. Many of us, listen to this, many of us each day wake up with the intent and plan to go forward with a focus to do something good and avoid doing something wrong. Isn't that so true? We wake up each morning, okay, this is the day I'm going to do something good for the Lord. I'm going to try to avoid that various sin that I fall into every time. And I'm going to accomplish what I believe that God has called me to do. Sadly, more often than not, we find ourselves doing what in each given day? We find ourselves more so doing something wrong and not enough good. It is a comfort to know that even the great apostle Paul himself, who was this profound example and follower of Christ, expressed that he himself struggled in very much the same way. If you look in Romans chapter 7, we see vivid identification of all of this as Paul expresses, "The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up falling into, I end up doing." And Paul says in the latter part of that chapter, look at this great struggle that's going on, and he says, "Who will save me from this wretched state? Thanks be to my God who gives me the victory through Jesus Christ, my Lord." You know, it's clear in our nature that we are a fallen and broken people that are malfunctioning and therefore dysfunctional in so many ways. Folks, you know, I've come across a few people, very few, but these are the ones I kind of maybe try to stay away from a little bit. But there are some who have said, you know, "Oh, from the point of salvation, I have never sinned after that. I have never made a mistake. I've never had a bad thought or anything." I'm like, wow, if that's the case, you should be preaching and me sitting down and listening in it all. Folks, the clear truth is, and that's what we need to grasp in and of this, the balance of all of this, is that as a result of what has been done for us on the cross, we are no better than anyone else in this world. And we have a tendency sometimes as Christians, because we go to church on Sunday, we give our tithe, we read our devotions, and we do our prayers each week and stuff, and we help and serve, and we help old ladies across the street and things like that, and we're so much better. Well, guess what? We're not any better than the person who's out there murdering and killing either. And that paints a stark contrast in it all, but it's the truth, folks. God loves each one of His created beings. And although we might find less value in others than we do in ourselves, or we might find less value in ourselves than we do in others, God finds value in each one of us completely and entirely the same. And the same love that is expressed to you is expressed to each person in this world, folks. The nation of Israel was found guilty of the very same things that every nation around them was guilty of. And thank goodness that they were not exempt from that love and care. And folks, neither are we. With all the disappointments and the failed mistakes that seem to occur so regularly in our lives, it's no wonder that sometimes we have a discouraging view of ourselves. Can I get a witness on that? As a ball of yarn that sometimes paints a picture of our woven lives, it can feel and appear as though it is unraveling with each downfall and stumbling that happens. If you're like me, you take one step forward, and usually after that you take three steps back sometimes, or it feels like it in that way. It's no wonder that so many Christians have this view of how God the Father must look at us with such disgust and disappointment. Have you been there, Christians? Interesting, we as human beings are so naturally drawn to the negative things that occur in our lives, in others' lives, and even in our world. To affirm this idea, one need only look at what is publicized regularly and repeatedly across the media today. Every news channel on television seems to focus more on the negative aspects of our world than the positive. In order to be a good news station, they must dig up as much dirt and negative information that they can find, because that is what people want to hear. It is why we are constantly bombarded by what horrible crises and events that are going on in various parts of the world, or discovering the corruption and greed and oppression of various individuals or leaders that are plotting and planning, or why we are always hearing of evil deeds and immoral actions and behaviors of individuals in our country and in our community. Part of the reason for all of this is because mankind is evil and sinful continually. But part of the reason too for all this is that man by nature craves to hear all this bad stuff. Do you ever wonder sometimes why God puts certain things in Scripture? Stop and consider and examine in some ways in it all. Why does God say repeatedly throughout the New Testament, love one another, love one another, love one another, by your love for one another, they will know that you are my disciples? Why? Because we have more of a tendency in our own human nature to look at one another, and instead of loving one another, we're criticizing and scrutinizing one another sometimes. Why do you think God tells us here through the pen of Paul in Philippians chapter 4, he says, moreover, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It's because we have a tendency to think on everything but that sometimes. If it's in our own lives, or in the lives of others, or what's going on in this world. Folks, yes, there is a lot of negative, bad stuff that goes on and will continue to go on because sin is still existing in our world. Until the Prince returns, there will be no peace on this earth. But can I tell you, it's ironic in some ways that there's a lot of good things that are going on in our world too that for some reason doesn't get announced and publicized. Why? It's because we're drawn to the negative. And that negative becomes all-consuming, if you will. And it surrounds us. And it dictates not only our process of thought, but also our behavior. And before long, when we allow all this negativity to sort of envelop our person and being, it's not long when we've lost the witness of what is really truly good and lovely about our God. Interesting here in all of this. We seemingly also, you know, alongside this idea of wanting to hear all this negative, we like spreading it too, don't we? Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, what they're going through, what bad decision. No, you know, we hear it all the time and we have a tendency, even subconsciously, even indirectly, to spread it. And God warns against all of that as well. You know, if we were proactively spreading the good news, we wouldn't be subconsciously or indirectly then spreading a lot of bad news, if you will. You know, I think of what one author said, and I quoted him here, I believe it was last week or the week before, that said, you know, if we spent more time talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus, we'd have less time to talk about ourselves. We'd have less time to talk about ourselves. With all the disgusting things that go on in our world, and sometimes, frankly, even in our own lives, in our own heart, and in our own mind, it's no wonder that we might think that God must be so grossed out by us. Can I get a witness, as we see in this passage here and as we see throughout His Word? Thankfully, that is certainly not the case this morning. While He may find disgustment with our sin and the sin of this world, indeed, He is indubitably not disgusted with what He has created, folks. As we look at the nation of Israel in Isaiah, we see a people that have rebelled against God in every way possible. And yet at the same time, there was this superficial relationship that they carried on all the while with the God of heaven. As you look in that first chapter in the book of Isaiah, what you're going to see is while they were involved in all this idolatrous behavior, they were still performing the traditional sacrifices and ordinances in the temple. It was this fake relationship. Okay, we'll do what you want us to do, God, but let us live our own lives over here. That's the idea. It's this. Okay, we'll come to church on Sunday and we'll be Christians then, but I'm going to go to the bar on Monday and Friday. That doesn't work, folks. And God sees right through it, and so does everybody else in it all. Isn't it amazing that even when we have that type of behavior and mindset, that God still is saying, come unto me. Come unto me. Though your sin is so far against me, I will be so close to you in it all. They thought that they could carry on all their immoral indulgences in their own house with the blinds drawn and keep God on the back porch waiting for them and being there whenever they needed Him. You know, it's that idea of adding God to our lives instead of surrendering our lives to God. You know, it doesn't work, folks. It doesn't work. When we have this perception and mindset and lifestyle that is simply just adding God as another element or another ingredient to the recipe of our lifestyle or our lives there, if you will, it doesn't bring that sense of fulfillment and satisfaction and contentment the way it's supposed to. As a matter of fact, our Lord spoke of that in the gospel accounts very vividly. He said, no man can serve two masters, can he? You can't serve God and mammon both at the same time. You will be either loyal to one and disloyal to the other. It doesn't work. And when that effort is tried and pursued in some way, it sends not a sense of balance and peace, but a sense of disarray in it all. It's not long that this whole so-called superficial Christianity is falling apart and unraveling like that ball of yarn. We can sometimes ourselves treat our God as if He is some sort of stray animal at times, never actually willing to bring Him in our homes, but giving Him some of what we have to keep Him content so that He assumedly remains there for when we need Him. You know, it's simply amazing that even in the midst of all that, our God is still there. How profound even in all of that when we have that type of mindset. I stand before you this morning here as a pastor who's not a perfect pastor, who struggles with the same things that each one of you struggle with. We deal with these same type of mindsets and behaviors all the time. And that's why we are in the Word of God. That's why we are yielding our flesh to the authority and principles and values of the Word of God as it's over us, because it recalibrates us, it refreshes us, it rejuvenates us, it allows us to move forward then for the glory of God. What a beautiful thing. You remember those sweet times? Have you had one in a while where you've taken the time to truly dig into God's Word, truly spend that sense of communion with Him, truly interact and feel that sense of care and love that is surrounding you? Folks, those times are times that we never want to walk away from. Those times are times when we can go forward and it feels like we're not even touching the ground. They're beautiful. God wants that sense of relationship with us. Even amidst all of our failed mistakes and poor decisions, God still demonstrates us. It says in His Word, He will never leave us nor forsake us. I simply marvel at that passage. As I stop and think about all the times that I've forsaken my God, yet He has never forsaken me. And the one He did forsake was not deserving of that, but was willing to go through it for our sakes in it all. He is a friend that sticks closer closer than a brother, the Scriptures say. It's not about adding God to our lives. It's about surrendering our lives to God. And no sweeter commitment can we make in all of that. Paul said in Philippians there in chapter 1, what does he say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Folks, I can tell you, and many of you can attest to it as well, that there's no greater fulfillment, there's no greater sense of purpose in your life as when you have surrendered your life to God. It's there. That in that moment that we make that decision to entirely, in every way, in every facet and form, in every circumstance, in every situation, in every temptation that we endure, we say, it is yours, Lord. I'm dead to it all, and I'm alive to you. There's such a sense of hope in that. Going further then this morning, it is imperative for us to understand that God is the Father, and that He will never, listen to this now, as He will never make Himself subordinate to His children, but He will also never relinquish any opportunity to demonstrate His endearing love to His people. Isn't that awesome? You know, when you look at the story or that parable of the prodigal son there as the son returns, guess what? The Father is still the Father in it all. And the Father doesn't demonstrate Himself in such a way as that, oh, son, what do you want me to do? I will obey you in every way. No, that's not love, folks. God's not a janitor that cleans up our messes every time. Sometimes in the midst of love, God allows us to endure the consequences of our messes so that we can see more of His love in the process of it. When you look in the very initial act of sin in the garden, could God have cleaned it all up, set everything back right the way it was after it all? Absolutely, He's God. But isn't it marveling and amazing that God allowed sin to take its course in it all so that we could see the redemptive work of His love in it all? God could have been that one who cleaned up the mess there. But what was best was not that mess being cleaned up, but us seeing Him for who He really was. You know, when we look at this whole thing, we look at our own depravity and we look at this sense of dysfunctionality that we are. Yes, we are redeemed and bought back, and we're sinners who are forgiven, and now we are saints of God and children, a part of His family. But in the midst of all of this, God shows His love. And that we're no longer identified by this whole past or shame. We're identified by His love. And we'll get into more of that here. It is here that we see a reminder to all of God's children. To all types, all classes, all positions, all colors, all personalities. And onward. That we are a people of great faults and failures. We have made many mistakes and will continue. Listen to me closely. This truth of such does not justify such actions, and nor does it liberate us to surrender to the indulgences of such foolish fates and pursuits. Paul talked very vividly about all of that. Many of us maybe have given up in our lives and our minds at some point and say, well, this is the who I am. This is the way I'm always going to be. I might as well just surrender to it all. Such a defeated life in some regard. Well, at least I'm saved and I know I'm going to heaven, so I'm at least happy with that. I'm good enough that I'm going to slip by there. Paul said in Romans there in chapter 6, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We have been released, set free from this bondage of sin. And we don't any longer have to live in light of it. We don't have to live and be enslaved to it. We don't have to be identified by it. We can be defined by the very love of God that is demonstrated to us. You see, the idea here is this, folks, and we, as we've gone through in the beginning part of this study, what I wanted to show is this is not the message to condemn or condone the work of sin. We hear enough of that. And quite frankly, you know, We know it sometimes. Sometimes the ones who beat us up the most are we ourselves. You've been there, huh? You make that mistake and you're just like, again. I can't believe I keep falling and keep this. Lord, how would you ever forgive me of this? And isn't it wonderful that God doesn't say, all right, after this time, you're on your own. But rather, it says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That redemptive work that took place initially when we trusted Him is continuing to work through us as God continues to cleanse us through the different things that we find ourselves in. Isn't that amazing? We are being renewed. We are being refined day by day in it all. We are not just new creatures from the day that we trusted Christ. We are new creatures every day that as we trust Him. How beautiful. How wonderful. And folks, there is a correct context to humility in all of this that I might add. And that humility that feels a sense of conviction and regret for the failed decisions and the mistakes that are made is well and good. But humility that then looks in terms of a context of unworthiness and of no value is a corruptive context that Satan himself utilizes to hinder us and distract us from the love of God. In every way. And if you want confirmation for that, go to the book of 1 John. John writes in regards to all that. It's so beautiful. If our hearts condemn us, guess what? He is greater than our hearts, John says. He says in chapter 2 of 1 John, he says, this is the promise that He had promised us, even eternal life. It's not based on the failures and mistakes that you made. It's not based on your personality or position or mannerisms. It's based on the promise of God. That alone. And it's that promise of God that continues to redeem us, continues to refine us, continues to cleanse us from this unrighteousness. We see the perpetual care of the Father in every way toward us. Finishing this out this morning here. Here we see that there is a hope of not just eternal connotation, but identification in all of this. We are people in the eyes of God that no matter our mistakes, we are dearly loved by Him. We can have peace and comfort in the midst of our shame because we have a Savior who is always by our side. We don't have to be defined by our sin and our shameful past, but we can be strengthened and empowered by His Spirit within us that defines us by His shed blood on the cross for our sins. We are no longer sinners who are part of this world, but we are the very sons and daughters of our God, a part of His family. Listen to me closely now in closing with all of this. Ultimately, it is the very love of the Father that defines us as a people. Do you believe that this morning? It is the love of the Father that defines us as a people and nothing else. Folks, I don't know about you. Personally, I can be defined as a pastor who stands up before you and speaks. I like to hunt, I like to fish, so I can be defined by those things to some degree. Some of you work in construction or various things like that, or a teacher, whatever it may be. And some of those things define you to some degree. But ultimately, the very thing that is transcendent and intrinsic beyond all other things that defines us is the love of our God. And John writes in that first epistle in chapter 3, in that first verse, and many of you know it well. Listen to what it says. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has for us, that what? We should be called His sons. You see, John paints the picture very well for us here. It's not any of those things or the shameful past or our failed mistakes even in a given day that define us. It is the love of God that permeates our being that can be utilized to give us strength and hope and empowerment to see beyond our shame and the Savior who died for that shame. This morning here, I want to encourage you. Because, oh yes, we need to examine ourselves and look where our failures have been and get that right with God. But folks, we don't have to keep falling into the same old things in our lives because we've got the love of God that permeates and transcends all that in every way. We can be empowered. Paul says, when I am weak, guess what? He is strong. The things that I succumb to in my daily life, I don't have to because I have a Savior, the Spirit of God living in me, directing me in every way. You want to talk about the care of the Father expressed to you most vividly? You look in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about that struggle and that battle internally that goes on. Well, guess what? Guess how he can be victorious? Guess how we can be victorious in all of this? You go to chapter 8 and Paul provides the balance in it all. He says, it talks about this whole life in the Spirit. This life in the Spirit, as we surrender to the very Spirit of God in our lives, we're not succumbing to these struggles and mistakes. We're being guided by God in every way. How beautiful. And folks, I don't know about you, but those times in my life that instead of succumbing to the same failures and sins, I'm serving Him and being utilized to be an encouragement and witness to others. That is so wonderful. That is so marveling. You know, when we fall into a various mistake or sin in our lives and we succumb to that, it's a robbing of life. And you can feel it in every way. It provides not a sense of fulfillment, but a sense of emptiness in every way. And by contrast, when we are serving our God, when we are sensitive to His Spirit who is speaking and guiding us in every way, there is a sense of fulfillment in life in all of that. I can tell you, walking away from various times where I've been able to minister, I get excited. I am full and ready and complete in every way. It's awesome to be used of God. And if you've never experienced that in any way, I encourage you, I challenge you, go forward within the next few days. Be proactive in every way, focusing on how you can serve God. And folks, to give you a helpful hint here, it's not about your strength, but His strength working through you in it all. If we go into this with our own powers, our own abilities, our own sense of strength in it all, we're just going to fail miserably. We're going to fall flat on our face. And God reminds us, I'm here. This is my ministry working through you. This is my strength that you need, not your own. Isn't it awesome? I think of a great story to coincide with all of this is the life of Samson in every way. Samson's life, for most of it, was defined by his strength. But it was at the end of his life that his life was defined not by his strength, but the strength of God working through him. That's where real strength finds its context. That's where real strength is vividly shown, is when we are surrendering to Him in every way. I don't know about you, but when I reflect and reminisce on the care of the Father for me, and that all the times that I would fail, that there are those moments when I feel so shameful and so disgusting that God is saying, I'm here for you. My love is wrapped around you. I don't feel that sense of weakness and misery and defeat in it all. I feel that sense of life and hope that I can move beyond this. I'm so thankful for the love and care of our God. I'm so thankful, by the way, look at as parents, we need to adopt this whole thing in our lives. We need to demonstrate the care of the Father to our children, to one another, in every way. I think this world in some ways sort of misinterprets that whole concept. So many kids we see come into these doors on Awanas on Wednesday night, and you know, I see so many parents who are, you can see there's no sense of authority there. They're simply coddling the behavior of their children and are making themselves subject to it all. And folks, that's not love. Can I be frank? I thank God my parents were willing to show me compassionate, caring love and tough love sometimes. All in all, it was love, for sure. I remember those times as a later teenager when I rebelled against my parents, went my own way, thought I knew it all. You think you do at 18 years old, 19 years old. And you get that all that advice and counsel from mom and dad, and you think, oh, they're just there to try and hold me back. Well, it's a little bit later. You find out, hey, they were just there to help me. They were just there to love me in the best way possible because they wanted what was best for us. Do you not think that God Himself certainly wants what is best for us? He does. And just as we see this care demonstrated in Isaiah, Christ vividly speaks to it in Matthew chapter 7. You who are evil know how to give good gifts. How much more is the care of the Father for you and I? That He's not willing to park and sit and somber over the sin and shame, but He's willing to love us in the midst of our shame and care for us in every way, helping us to move forward in our lives for our benefit and ultimately for His glory. For here as a Christian today, I don't know about you, but you should feel empowered and encouraged by all that. We don't have to live these defeated lives. We can live a life defined by the One who gave His life for us. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I can tell you, you are missing out on the greatest thing that is available to this world. It is the hope that is not just beyond this life itself to eternal connotation, but it is hope beyond the misery and disappointments that you and I face daily in our lives. You know, for me, I will say that there are times where I get distracted, that I get discouraged, I get down. We start looking around at what we don't have and we start to get discontent, we start to get frustrated. Oh, poor Ethan's got it so hard and so bad. We could all be in that situation. Or we could start looking at our God and seeing how good we really do have it. The love of the God, of our God, is never relinquished. It's never exhausted. And it's always readily available. May we tap into that. May we cherish it and relish His love and His care. And may we live in light of it. And as a result, how beautiful when we get to demonstrate that very same love to one another. By this love, this world will know that you are my disciples. What an impact we can have, folks. And most especially this time of year when the love of God is more vividly conveyed and displayed, we have a pinnacle moment to demonstrate it in every way. May we do so with dignity, with discipline, with allegiance and loyalty to our God who gave His life for us. Let's